sun may be trying to come out. I hope so. I'd like to begin our time of reflection this morning with a simple prayer of gratitude for the nurturers in our lives. And so I will lead us into this time of prayer and then invite you to name, either aloud or in the silence of your hearts, those who have nurtured you along the way. Let us pray. O loving and compassionate God, we give you thanks for all of the nurturers you have placed in our lives, for those who have mothered us and cared for us and loved us along the way, in different ways and at different times, on different legs of the journey. We thank you for all nurturers, both women and men, old and young, individuals and communities. We take this moment now to name them, aloud or silently, the names of those who have nurtured us throughout the years. Debbie and Robert. Eleanor and Elva. Amen. Amen. About 2 years ago, on the first day of my worship class in seminary, our professor asked the following question: why do we, in the Protestant tradition, refer to a church service as a service? Why do we call a worship service a service? Well, most of us in my class thought that it probably had something to do with us serving God. Therefore, on Sunday mornings, we serve God by coming together and sharing our time and our gifts. We serve God with our hearts and our expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. We serve God through worship, right? Actually, she said, no, that's not why we call it service. Our professor said that when we gather together for worship, it is actually God who is serving us. She reminded us that Jesus had said that he had come not to be served, but to serve. It took me a while to let that seep in. My general theological orientation, so to speak, has been to serve God by serving others. My other-oriented focus can be so strong at times that I overlook that central attribute of God as a nurturing God. God wants to serve us. She is a nurturing and caring and tender God. And through the experience of opening ourselves up during worship, we then are nurtured and nourished and fed. Now, of course, the benediction at the end of the service always reminds us that it is not just all about us. The sending words of the benediction charge us to go and to serve God, and to serve others. Since that discussion in class a couple of years ago, I have become increasingly aware of the different ways in which God serves us and nurtures us, and then inspires us to serve and nurture one another through community. God nurtures us to nurture community. Now, if you look at our two readings for this morning, side by side, they tell the story of a steadfast and caring God who tends to the needs of God's people, We see that in Psalm 98. And one of the ways that God cares for us then, Jesus teaches us in the gospel reading, is by placing us into loving communities with one another. God nurtures us through community. Our gospel reading for this morning comes from a section of John known as the Farewell Discourse, in which Jesus, during that last evening together, imparts words to live by to his disciples, to prepare them for that time when he will no longer be with them in person. And it is at that time, in some of their very last moments together as a community, that Jesus gives them what is referred to as a new commandment, to love one another. Love one another. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in Matthew and Luke, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. But it's only here in John that Jesus tells us, love one another. It has a different meaning. In fact, it is derived from a different Greek word, allelon. Allelon doesn't refer to neighbor or enemy. It means one another, and it was used as a term of mutuality and reciprocity. Love one another. So Jesus' parting words to his followers included the commandment to love one another. And in this passage this morning, he describes a kind of love that is known and experienced by belonging to a loving and nurturing community, a faith community. A community characterized by mutuality and reciprocity. Here, Jesus encourages us and challenges us to truly love one another through the gift of community. When, in your life, have you been nurtured by community? Maybe it has been right here in this community at UCG, or another church, or another faith community. Maybe it has been through a book club, or a support group, or a 12-step program. Where have you been nurtured by community? Maybe it has been through a circle of close friends that was formed at school, or in your workplace, or in your neighborhood. What did it mean to you to be nurtured by that community? And then, what did you do in response to nurture that community? How did you nurture that community that nurtured you? Our reading from John this morning prompted me to reflect on an experience that I want to share with you. It's a story about being nurtured by a church community while learning what it means to nurture a church community. This experience happened about 11 years ago while we were still living in Dallas. In fact, when I preached last month, I shared another story about this same church with you. At that time, we had 3 young children. Marty was 6, and Ingrid was 3, and Emmett was a baby. While I was thoroughly enjoying being at home full-time with my young children during those years, I also found it deeply meaningful to be involved in various activities at church. Our church there was a small UCC church. It had about 40 people in attendance each week. It was a church that had seen a lot of changes and had experienced a lot of loss. When it became the first church in the region to become open and affirming, about 15 years ago, a number of its members unfortunately left the church in protest. But this little church had a great big generous heart and a resilient spirit, and it was deeply committed to living into a new way of being the church together. Shortly after we arrived there, I was asked to serve on the Social Justice Committee, and I agreed. For one thing, I was passionate about the church being engaged in justice issues. And on a more practical note, the meetings worked out very well with my family's schedule. The Social Justice Committee used to meet once a month right after church. Our older two kids would play in the gym with Shane and some of the teenagers of the church, and little Emmett would stay with me in our meetings. And then, after a while, I was asked to serve as the chair for the Social Justice Committee, which would mean that I would also have to attend the church council meetings once a month, which took place on a weeknight. Now, since Shane sometimes traveled for work during the week, I told them, no, I can't do that. We didn't have any family living close by or a reliable babysitter to help out with the childcare at home. But then, about a week later, the moderator of the church approached me, and he told me that the church council had decided to make childcare arrangements for the monthly church council meetings so that I could attend them. I couldn't believe it. I was deeply moved by their thoughtfulness and this act of kindness, and at the same time, I found myself feeling a little bit uncomfortable. And so I told him, I said, Joe, this could work, except that I cannot let the church pay for our childcare expenses. We'll pay for the childcare provider to be at the church for those meetings. And I'll never forget Joe's response. He said, Joanna, sort of like that, Joanna. Joanna, this is not just about you. This is about all of us together. And if you let us do this for your family now, it will help us to grow in our ability to care for other families with young children, because there will be other young families who will come along after you with similar needs. Joe was very convincing. And so I agreed to let our church pay for a babysitter for Marty and Ingrid during those monthly meetings. And I thoroughly enjoyed chairing the Social Justice Committee and serving on the church council with little Emmett in tow. In our short time at that church, our young family was truly nurtured there in many, many different ways. We knew that we were cared for and held in love during what could have been a very overwhelming and stressful stage in our lives. And it was there at that church that I also began to understand what it means to intentionally nurture community. That conversation with Joe challenged me to step back and take a broader view of the community as a whole. My individual identity and my personal needs were still important, yes, but I was also beginning to experience that deep joy that comes with being part of something larger than myself. God nurtured me and my family through this church in Dallas, and before I even realized it, I was also finding ways to nurture and care for that community that I so loved. I'd like to close this morning with a very familiar passage from the New Testament. As you know, these words are most often read during weddings or holy unions. Although, when Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, he was actually encouraging them and challenging them to live into Jesus' commandment to love one another as a community, that they might grow as a caring and nurturing community. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Thanks be to God for the opportunity to nurture the communities that nurture us. Amen.